Do you like to go to county fairs? Agricultural fairs? Yeah, they're a lot of fun. I did not grow up anywhere near a farm. I grew up in Miami. The only thing that we grew was airplanes. They were everywhere around where I was. But so to go to an agricultural fair is kind of a neat experience. You know, you get to see animals up close, you know, besides at Publix, which is where I prefer to see them. But, you know, you get to walk around and look at cows and chickens and rabbits and all that. Well, I went to the Clay County one, took the grandbabies last week, and there was something new there. Now, you know, they have all kinds of high-class entertainment. I do like the racing of the pigs. That's always fun. I don't generally put money on it because I don't personally believe in, you know, betting on animals. But it was fun to watch, and then the dogs that catch Frisbees. That is a lot of fun. So to see them do that. But they had a new thing. They had this cage, and children in particular could go inside the cage, and you know these things where you'll have like exotic birds at some places, and you know zoos will do that. It's pretty cool. Well, at the Clay County Exotic Fair, the most exotic birds they had were parakeets. So no, come on, it's still pretty cool. It's full of parakeets. Lots and lots of parakeets, and the children could come in and they get a clothespin, and the little parakeets are trained to sort of go onto the clothespin, and they can walk around and look, and they can feed them. And come on, it's Clay County, all right? It's still pretty cool, but it reminded me I've had birds most of my life, and but a story about Chippy. Chippy was a parakeet who had a rather bad day. I'll tell you how this happened. It was kind of just started off with great intentions. The Chippy's mother was, or owner, was going to clean out Chippy's cage, and instead of just taking out the newspaper, put an attachment on the end of her vacuum cleaner and was vacuuming the bottom of the cage. No, this is not a bad thing, you know, except for the fact that the phone rang, and when she turned, next thing you know, Chippy's not in the cage anymore. It's okay. It's all right. You know, she looks inside the vacuum cleaner and there's Chippy. Perfect. He's alive. A little stunned, but alive. And absolutely filthy. He's covered in dust and dirt. So she takes Chippy out and takes him into the bathroom and starts running water over Chippy, which Chippy is not appreciating this care much. And he looks like, well, he looks like a parakeet soaking wet. And if that's not good enough, then the owner decided, well, he don't want him to get cold because the poor bird was just kind of shaken. So he took her hair dryer and and sprayed it until it was dry enough to put back into the cage. And when asked about it, you know, did Chippy do okay? Is Chippy alive? The owner said, oh, yeah, Chippy's alive. Does he sing much anymore? Because he was a good singer. And she said, no, he doesn't sing much. He just sort of sits and stares. Yeah. You ever feel like Chippy? Yeah. I think we've all been together enough to know that, yeah, there are days when each and every one of us feels like a chippy. You feel like, you know, when the days when pink slips are handed out or divorce papers are served or there's a policeman at the end of your driveway, your boyfriend broke up with you unexpectedly, or somebody that you know and love passes away. It's that time when your song probably disappears and all you ever think that you can do is just stare. Maybe you could use a reason to celebrate today, because it's not so different from what the disciples were experiencing. Things had been going great for them. They had spent 3 years traveling with Jesus. They saw him perform miracles. They'd grown to trust in him deeply. But now he has been crucified. He is gone. He is dead, never to be seen again. This is like being sucked into the dungeon of despair. Talk about getting doused with a measure of cold reality. Talk about being blown over with empty promises. If you had inquired about the disciples on these days after Jesus' death, you might have heard they don't sing much anymore. They just sort of sit and stare. And here comes Easter morning. And everything changes for them. And everything changes for us. Not long ago, I read of a pastor who approached an older gentleman in his congregation, and as he came up to him, he said the traditional Easter greeting, which I tested this morning a lot because it's kind of fun. The Lord is risen. Right, right. Instead of that, though, the old man said, zippity-doo-dah. I like that. Good for him. Because this really is a zippity-doo-dah kind of day, isn't it? Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen indeed. A little boy was not happy about having to go to church on Easter Sunday morning. His new shoes, they were too tight. His tie pinched his neck. The weather was just too beautiful to be cooped up inside a church. And as he sulked in the back seat, his parents heard him mutter, "I don't know why we have to go to church on Easter anyway. They just keep telling the same old story, and it always comes out the same in the end." Isn't it the truth? Same old story comes out in the end. Of course, there have been times when the church folks have questioned the story. People who found it difficult to believe it. In fact, within just a few years of Christ's death and resurrection, some of the church at Corinth expressed doubts about what had happened. That prompted the Apostle Paul to issue a startling statement. For Paul, this is serious stuff. It is at the heart, it is at the soul of Christian faith. And he wrote these words, "I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins, ascended into the, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he continues, "For those who need more than just someone's word for it," he wrote, "He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me." Paul will brook no compromise on this issue. In fact, he goes on to insist, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." But he will not let it end there. He writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The resurrection of Christ is a zippity-doo-dah fact. I thought it was interesting. When you get around Holy Week, pastors, you know, we work on our sermons all the time, but you start thinking about this one way, way in advance. And even as late as last night, I was watching a documentary. And you're going to want to come to my house because I watch really interesting television. It was a documentary on Gnosticism, which is a religious movement that was taking place in the early days prior to the Council of Nicaea in 325. Anybody still awake? No, but what I found interesting about it is one of these groups that was going to, was very powerful. They had many scriptures that people wanted to put into the Bible, but by the time that Gnosticism was powerful enough, the canon had already been set, and so it was too late to put them in, thank God, because the stuff in the Gnostic Gospels, it's pretty weird stuff. The Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel, there's a whole bunch of them out there. But one thing that was the strangest is a lack of belief in the resurrection. That Jesus did not die on the cross, that he stood off to the side. Oh, somebody died. It was human, but it wasn't Jesus Christ. And so there is this huge barrier that Paul was really, this is a serious thing that was going on. Not just so my, you know, when my friends in high school thought I was crazy because I believed in the resurrection. Something much more than that. But the question comes down to it for you, though, is do you believe it? Do you believe in the resurrection? Most of us gathered here on Easter would happily say, sure. But there are probably some who maybe a little bit doubtful. After all, we know a whole lot more about crucifixions in this world than we know about resurrections, right? Karl Barth was arguably the best theologian of the 20th century, and he was a very deep thinker, very down-to-earth kind of a guy. And he once wrote that people come to church on Sunday with only one question in their minds. Is it true? I'll let that roll over you for a second. Come to church asking the question, is it true? The providence of God, the saving power of Jesus Christ, the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection, is it true? And maybe for you, that's your question. You want to believe. You want to know that it is true. Paul said, I passed on to you as first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. First importance indeed. Right from the beginning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was regarded as the most central belief of the Christian church. They deliberately chose to worship on Sunday rather than on Saturday as a reminder that every Sunday is a mini Easter. Every Sunday is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. It's the resurrection that transformed the disciples from cowering in that upper room to publicly proclaiming Christ crucified and risen. It is the resurrection that empowered Christians to spread the news beyond Palestine. It's the resurrection that provided the power for this fragile church to move out and to literally change the world. It is the resurrection that sustains the church today. In Eugene O'Neill's play, Lazarus Laughed, we find not only the biblical story of Jesus restoring his friend who had been dead for 4 days to life from the tomb, but the playwright's creative imagining of the subsequent years. O'Neill has Lazarus coming out of his grave laughing, not a scornful, but a kind of, not a bitter kind of laughing, but a soft, tender, all-embracing sort of sound that seems to well up from a deep, deep joy. There's this radiance about him that makes him look younger than when he died. He has a peace and a serenity about him that is palpable. As soon as Lazarus gets home and emotions have calmed down a bit, his sisters, Mary and Martha, ask him the question, well, what is it like? What is it like beyond the grave? Tell us, what sort of existence is there beyond physical living? And once again, Lazarus begins to laugh. And he laughs and he says, there is only life. There is only laughter, the laughter of God soaring into the heights and the depths. There is no death, really. Death is not the end. It's not the abyss or the entrance into nothingness or chaos or punishment. Death is a portal, a passageway into deeper and brighter life. Eternal change, everlasting growth, that is what lies ahead. There is only life, sisters, nothing but life. The grave is not what you think it is. It is literally empty, a doorway, not destruction. Now you realize that you may not need to hear that today, but there are widows and widowers among us who do. There are those among us who receive tragic news that a little child that was missing has been found dead, or their father killed in a plane crash, or a son overdosing on drugs. What single truth becomes their whole focus at that time? What is the final answer to the pain and mourning, the senility and insanity and terminal disease and sudden disaster? All of these questions have the same answer, and it is zippity-doo-dah. Simple as that. Karl Barth's question comes again, is it true? Is it true? And the church insists, absolutely. This year was an interesting year for me. I technically died. You know, when your heart stops and your brain doesn't work so great to start with, they call that, Now, everything was under control. They did it, and they, shocking and all that sort of stuff. Because some of you that are visitors, I had a couple of heart attacks that weren't much fun, but I'm much better now, as you can tell. But people ask me afterwards, you know, what was it like? I can't tell you. It was so such a short period of time when everything had stopped. But I will tell you what it was like beforehand. When I told the doctors, I said, listen, I am not afraid of dying. I said, I've been around people my whole life. I've stood over countless caskets to say words over people. It's not actually countless. If I worked really hard, I could probably figure it out, but it's in the hundreds. To say those words of resurrection, to say the words that are so true. And then they became true for me. And I told the doctors, look, I'm not afraid of dying. It happens, you know. But the only thing I'm afraid of, I said, I don't want it to hurt. So give me the good stuff, okay? If I'm going to see Jesus, I want him to say, hey, you know, calm it down a little bit. You know, you're a little high right now. And Deborah, however, had a different opinion. And she said, well, I want to make it very, very clear. He's okay with death. We're not. So do your work. And they did. They did. But how do you go into that kind of a situation for yourself personally or with anyone in your life or any of those experiences in life that just seem to be dead ends when you realize that none of them are dead ends, that none of them are all that there is going to be? I mean, we talk about this all the time. We talk about it every time that there is a wedding, when we talk about two becoming one and living together and something, making something beautiful out of something that wasn't as beautiful, and now it's something new. But talking about losing someone whose life meant so much to you, meant so much to the world, and they go to someplace else, and now we've lost. How do we deal with that? We deal with that because the Lord is risen. Over and over and over again. When we have that reality, everything changes. The way we look at life and how we live our lives. It's just as simple as that. There's a great story. I always hesitant to share stories. Actually, I'm never hesitant to share stories. But sometimes, because I'm afraid that I might have shared this story a couple of years ago. You know, I've been doing this for 40 years now. And so 40 Easters, can you imagine? Yeah, that's a lot of Easter. I'm tired of hearing me. These children, there's a story about Philip. Philip had Down syndrome, and he was mainstreamed into a class, and the teacher was a Christian. It was a Sunday school connected to a church. And she decided that all of the 8-year-olds were going to learn something about Easter. And so she brought into class, do you remember, ladies, those big white eggs that pantyhose came in? Yeah. Legs, I know. That really wasn't a question. I mean, I knew. All right, everybody knows what I'm talking about. She got enough together so that each one of the kids could have an egg. And then she sent them out in the playground. And what they were supposed to do is to find something that talked about life. You know, they might find a flower and put it into it. They might find a worm and put it into it. They might, whatever they could find in the playground, and they would put all this stuff into the egg. And then they would bring back into the classroom, and they would talk about life. And this is obviously taking place around Easter time, and so the teacher's mind was kind of like on resurrection of, yeah, so they'll kind of get this whole life thing some. So they put them on the table, the teacher opened up one by one, and it was neat. You know, the kids all oohed and aahed over the flowers, and a little pussy willow bud was in one of them, and a small rock was inside another one. And when she got to the last egg, there was nothing in it. And some of the children said, well, that's silly. Somebody didn't do it right. And she felt a tug on her shirt, and she looked down, and it was Philip, the little boy with Down syndrome. And he said, well, that's my egg. And the children said, you know, he just doesn't do anything right. There's nothing there. And Philip said, well, yeah, I did it right. I did it. It's empty because the tomb is empty. And there was silence in the room until one of the kids said, that is a terrific idea. Philip had the best surprise, and all the children gathered around him. And it changed the the classroom tremendously. But that's the reality. Is it true? You have to answer that for yourself, because we believe it is true. We know with every fiber of our being that this life, as good as it is, as challenging as it is, this is not all there is. Resurrection awaits all of us, and we proclaim that without hesitation to those who wonder and ask the question, is it true? Yes, praise God, it is true. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed, and there is nothing better to say now than zippity-doo-dah. Let us pray. Our Father, we are humbled by this reality, and we cannot even pretend to understand it. It's just a reality that has touched us and touched our lives, and we need it. And we have to live in a world where resurrection is not common. A world that does not recognize it, does not embrace it the way that we do. And yet, it can change lives and can change the way we live and the way we die in so many profound ways. So we ask you, open up our hearts in a special way this Easter Sunday morning, that the great good news of resurrection, the great good news, this is not all there is in each of our hearts when we leave this place. And then help us to live into that reality. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.